My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ our Lord, I'm going to be honest with you, I am continually amazed with the amount of money that professional athletes make. Taking a look at it lately? Do you know the top paid professional athlete in our world gets paid $130 million for 1 year? $130 million, and that's just one man. Imagine for a moment you take all the professional sports throughout the world, how much is being paid, lump them all together. How much are we paying for sports? Okay, that's just sports. Let's put the rest of entertainment in there. Add in all of the movie stars, add in all of the musical artists, and all of a sudden you have climbed into the multiple billion dollars every single year that we are paying into the music, into the entertainment industry. And then on top of that, what seems to be the highlight of our news broadcasts as the seasons begin to start again? This person is renegotiating their contract. They think they're worth more money. They want to make sure the team pays them more. And over again, you see that highlight of discontent. You're getting paid multi-million dollars, and yet it's not enough. Now, I can't read the heart of these individuals. All right, I will be honest. I don't know. But I do know that there is a lot of danger in the idea of putting so much emphasis on personalized glory and earthly wealth and privilege. I don't know where their heart is. I don't know what they believe. And I don't want to speak to that. But there is a problem within our world, and it's not just when it comes to professional entertainers. It's on every level, every individual, and it is a struggle that each and every one of us too has to deal with, is putting so much emphasis on what we own and on what we possess that we forget about what truly matters, and we lose the spiritual gifts and really wealth that our Savior gives. It's really the potential poverty in wealth. That we focus so much on earthly gains and earthly goods that we lose out on heaven. It was a problem from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, they struggled with what they had and what they were giving, how it was perceived, what it looked like. Even at the time of Jesus, they had people who struggled with this idea. In fact, in our gospel lesson for today, that's exactly what we have. We have this young man who comes to Jesus to settle a dispute. And it's all about earthly gain. It's all about earthly good. Let's find out what Jesus teaches him. At the same time, it's what Jesus is teaching us too. Because I think we would all agree, it didn't stop being a problem 2,000 years ago. But it's still something we struggle with today. It says that this young man came to Jesus to settle a dispute. That's nothing uncommon. In fact, rabbis, those great teachers who traveled, were called on to settle disputes all the time. Not just religious ones, not just intellectual ones. They also were called upon, really, to be the judges on earthly matters. And that seems to be what is happening here, which is why when we look at our gospel lesson, it says, someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We don't know a whole lot about the situation. We don't know exactly everything that it's entailed. Perhaps this is a younger brother, and he's upset by the fact that his brother gets a double portion of his father's inheritance. That was the custom at the time. The eldest brother got a double portion. Maybe he wants it to be split evenly with him and all the rest of the siblings. He wants to make sure that he gets his fair share. Regardless of exactly the situation, we kind of get an idea about where his heart is, don't we? Because of how Jesus responds to this. Because of what Jesus says. I think Jesus is pretty wise. He doesn't want to get pulled into this mess. I would not want to get pulled into this mess. Which is why he responds in the way he does and says, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter over you?" It's not my position to settle this earthly dispute. But as Jesus does in so many other circumstances and situations, he takes the time to teach, even in this. Then he said to them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because a man's life is not measured by how many possessions he has." See, Jesus understood how much of a burden it is when we live in a world that's so ruled by financial wealth. It's a problem now, it was a problem then, it's going to be a problem in the future, because we need a certain amount of financial stability to be able to live and to thrive here in this world. We need a certain amount of financial wealth in order to be able to live day by day. So, of course, what do we spend a lot of our time doing? Pursuing that. How much of our life do we spend working so that we can earn a wage to provide for our family? A good amount of it. And we do so out of necessity. We do so because there is really a sense of accomplishment in work well done. But how easy it is for our sinful nature that takes everything to the extreme to make it the say-all, end-all goal of life to gain more and more and more. Jesus gets right down to it and he says, the sum of a man's life is not determined by the things he owns. Be on guard against that kind of greed. And he tells them now in this parable. Let's see. The land of a certain rich man produced very well. I want to stop right there. Who does Jesus give credit for the great harvest that was coming? Did you notice that? Who does Jesus give the credit to? He says, the ground of a certain rich man produced very well. He said, it's the ground. Well, that seems a little strange, doesn't it? Sure, this man planted the seed. He tended the earth. But once the seeds were planted, does he really have anything more to do with it? I mean, he can do all that he wants. He can say as many prayers as he wants to. But it's all going to come about by the ground, the seed, the rain. He's not going to have much control over making sure it's at a good and abundant harvest. Jesus wants us all to start this conversation by realizing who it is who owns all things. Who owns the ground? We might have a title, we might have a deed, we might say, this belongs to us. But let's be honest about it. Whose is it really? Who's the one who created everything? And that doesn't just go for the earth. It goes for everything that we have. It all goes back to the Lord. In fact, the psalmist wrote, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He even said, and all who live in it. Absolutely everything on the earth is the Lord's. He's the one who makes it. He just gives it to us so that we may use it. Now, we can go off all we want on, it is my house and my money and my car and whatever else if you want to claim to be yours. None of that changes the fact that ultimately it's the Lord's. If a parent decides to let their teenage daughter use their car, does that mean that the car stops being the parent's and turns into hers? Simply because they let her borrow it to get away for the evening? It's still theirs. It's still in their name. The Lord owns everything. Just because he allows us to use it does not mean that suddenly he loses possession of it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The ground is what produces such an abundant harvest. And yet, I want you to listen intently to what the rich man says after. He was thinking to himself, "What will I do because I do not have anywhere to store my crops?" He said, "This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will tell my soul, 'Soul, you have many good things stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Did you hear the word that was repeated over and over again? What will I do with my goods? In fact, the words I, my, and mine in just a couple sentences are stated over 10 times. Who do you think he's given credit for all the things that he owns? It's not given back to the Lord. It's not the ground that produced such great things. It's not the Lord who blessed that harvest so fully. It was him and all of his great work. Look at all the things that I own now. What am I going to do with all my possessions? I don't want any of it to go to waste. And it's not because he's afraid that the Lord's blessings will go to waste that he wants to do all these things. He wants more. I'm going to build bigger barns and store all of my goods so that I can live the high life. We want to be clear about something here. The Lord is not condemning the possession of wealth. He's not saying that there's anything wrong with having nice things. In fact, there's nothing wrong with having really nice things. And in fact, it is pleasing to God for Him to see us use that which He has given in His service, in wisdom and knowledge that He has given. The Lord chooses to bless some, and some He chooses to bless phenomenally. There's nothing wrong with that. But you hear in this man's voice what has become the issue. Is he looking to use his gifts? Is he looking to use his wealth in service of his community, to the glory of God? Is he looking to use it in a way that gives glory in God and puts attention on God's word? Or is it all self-focused? It's all about me. It's all about I. He makes that pretty abundantly clear, doesn't he? You can hear the greed within his voice. I want more. And what's going to happen when he gets more? He's going to want even more. It's the way it works. The Lord's pointing this out because he wants us to realize something. All of the greed that may lead to financial success in this world, if that's all we have nothing. The one whom the Lord has richly blessed with great abundance of physical gifts, with financial gifts, those blessings can truly be used in His service and can be a wonderful thing. But if that is all we have, then we have nothing. Because none of it is going to help us any when this world is done. The greater gift is seen somewhere else. In fact, this is how Jesus ends that parable. He says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be demanded from you. Now, who will get what you have prepared?' This is how it will be for anyone who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Again, note that. He doesn't say that this is how it will be for anyone who stores up gifts on earth. He says for anyone who does that and is not rich towards God. The Lord never condemns wealth in Scripture. What he warns against is the desire above all else to gain wealth. That's why the Lord calls him a fool. What was he convinced of? He was convinced that because he was so rich, he would have nothing to ever worry about again. He would be able to live out all the days of his life in joy and happiness. But what about when his life ended? He can't take any of it with him. And I'm going to be honest with you, the Lord does not accept bribes to get into heaven. It does nothing for him. "You fool," he says. "What good is it going to do you? Who's going to use this afterwards?" But yet, there is a greater wealth that has been given in this world. And it's been given through the pages of Scripture. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. That's what Jesus wants them to realize. Don't be so eager to chase after financial gifts. Be even more eager to chase after the spiritual ones that will matter. The wealth that the Lord has stored up for you in faith through Christ our Savior. Greater than silver and gold is that which the Lord has done for us when He dies on the cross to take away all sin, when He gives us the promise of eternal life. All the wealth we have in this world will mean nothing when we get to heaven. How wonderful it is that this is the gift our God has given. My father likes to tell a joke. It goes something like this. A man was called to his heavenly home, and as he stood at the gates of heaven, he begged and pleaded, "Let me go back and get just one thing. Bring one thing with me into heaven." And of course, for the joke's purposes, it's allowed. And he can't figure out what he wants to bring, what is worthy enough to be the one thing he takes with him into heaven. So what does he do? He goes and he gets that solid gold brick and brings it with him. The single most expensive item he owns. And as he comes back into heaven, they ask, "You went back down to earth and you brought paver stones?" Because the streets are lined with gold. Now, I'm not saying that actually, physically, gold-lined streets. Please don't take that away from the joke. Get the point of it. Our wealth here on earth is nothing, nothing in comparison to what we have in heaven. It can't do us any good once we're there. So what does that mean when it comes to using our wealth here? Well, then the best use of it we have? To serve the Lord. We need a certain amount of stability financially to take care of our own needs, to provide for what we need for our daily bread, so that we can continue the mission God has given, preach the message to all corners of the earth, so that the world may know who I am and what I have done for them. And there is great blessing in using the wealth God has given for that purpose. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. They're a gift from God. If He didn't want you to have them, He wouldn't have given them to you. But let's keep our mind focused on what really matters. Not the gain of more here on earth, but the treasure that has been stored up for us in heaven that is ours through Christ our Savior. There's potential poverty in wealth. If that wealth drags us away from our Savior and from seeing all that He has done for us, keep your eyes fixed on where it matters. Your treasure is not of this world, but it's in heaven and the life that He has won for you. Amen.